The name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. The third day of Muharram, year 61 of the Islamic calendar, was the most disastrous day, creating a war between good and evil. In other words, a war between the devil and the last remaining of the Ashab al-Kasab. Yesterday, we said Imam Hussein answered Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad in the way he deserved, by saying his letter doesn't have any answer, and promised them that he is going to end up in hell. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad used all his will and power to create an army. He did it by bribing, abetting, decoying, frightening, or in any other way he could to create an army of worldly-minded people to fight against the grandson of Muhammad, the messenger of Allah. Not mentioning, he sent spies and soldiers to fight to stop others from entering Imam Hussein's caravan. One of the worst things they had done was mocking Imam Hussein's speeches in front of his companions. Yazid tried to announce that he is the leader of all Muslims by advertising and publicizing in every way he could. He tried to pretend that everything he is doing is for the sake of the Prophet's religion. There are so many people allied with him. One of the worst things that the Kufians had done was getting Shuraih Ghazi's approval for saying Imam Hussein has left his religion, so there is no problem in killing him.
From him I always gain. Karbala's in my heart, from it will not depart. You have Imam Hussein, from him I always gain.
Surprisingly, the strangers were the ones who committed peace between Hassan ibn Ali and Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan. Even more stranger than that, the leader of all Muslims was a leader who looked like a human, but deep inside, he was a filthy animal. By trying to kill the Prophet's heir, they all thought they were getting closer to God. But tell me, are they? Even more surprisingly than this, they all accepted the unacceptable orders that Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad and Yazid and their assistants had told them. In this state, if anyone understood the greatness of Imam Hussein and how he is just, and he is the protector of Islam, and wanted to join his caravan, he or she would have been arrested and killed before reaching Karbala. Umar ibn Sa'd's father was the commander of the second leader's army, which had many medals of honor. He was one of the first people who entered Islam, and he was the one who participated in a war against Iran. Due to this, he had many prestige in the Islamic nations, and he is a big fan for Bani Umayyah, for at the sequence of Muslim ibn Aghi's arrival to Kufa, he was one of the spies of Bani Umayyah, which was assigned to write down the reports.
My heart's always with you, Karbala. love you. To my eyes, you're the light. To my soul, you're the sight. My heart's always with you. Carubella, I love you. To my eyes, you're the light. To my soul, you're the sight.
Carubella, 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 Carubella.
And in return, he would be awarded the city of Ray. When Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad decided to fight with Imam Hussein, he called Umar ibn Sa'd up and told him, if you attack Imam Hussein, I will reward you the city of Ray. Umar Asad said, if you had the whole world and what's all in it, it's better to lose all of it than fighting with Imam Hussein. Electing Umar ibn Sa'd could have increased the outlook of Bani Umayyah and could have decreased the ugliness that Bani Umayyah had. At first, it looked like Umar ibn Sa'd have agreed to the order. But that night, he was thinking and hesitating until the morning he decided that he will accept and go on to fight with Imam Hussein. Along the way, his conscience kept intimidating him. And others kept telling him to not to go to Karbala. But words like saying, what about Ray? It's my highest goal. Or fighting Imam Hussein and earn myself the fires of hell. And until he reached Karbala. At that time, Hur was in his hand with 4,000 men and soldiers.
And witness difficulties of the Prophet's family being killed brutally. You saw the tragedies and witness difficulties of the Prophet's family being killed brutally.
Umar ibn Sa'd asked Ubaydullah, can someone else do this task? Ubaydullah answered, then let go of Ray. In Umar ibn Sa'd's eyes, giving up Ray was like giving up all of his dreams. But on the other hand, with all the knowledge he had about the Quran and the Prophet, peace be upon him, he knew the greatness of Imam Hussein and the dignity he had in front of Allah and the Prophets. He asked Ubaydullah if he can have one more night so he can decide which of the two he should pick. Who knows, maybe he was thinking if he can have both goods at the same time, getting the city of Ray without a need to fight with Imam Hussein. That night, he spent his time counseling with his assistants Every single one of them told them that they shouldn't attack Karbala. His nephew told him that you mustn't fight with Imam Hussein, for if you do, I will swear to God that your heir will never continue. There are stories about the Prophet, peace be upon him, and Imam Ali alayhi salam, that Umar ibn Sa'd had such a bad personality that his father cut him off his legacy. It has also been said by the Prophet that Umar ibn Sa'd is in the same group of people who eats off the ground, just like how a cow eats grass off the ground. And Imam Ali also added that shame on Umar ibn Sa'd when he is caught in a situation between heaven and hell and chooses hell over heaven.
Did you feel Hussein's sorrow when Abdullah got the arrow? Did you see Hussein's tears when Qasim got the spears? Did you feel Hussein's sorrow when Abdullah got the arrow?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين.
We're explaining the causes and the chain of events that led to the event, the tragic event that took place on the day of Ashura over 1300 years ago. We explain firstly that what happened right after the Prophet ﷺ passed away was that the political leadership of the Muslim community was deviated from its true path. Secondly, they stopped the narration of the sayings of the Prophet to be able to stop from the spread of the true message of Islam, to be able to continue their rule. But that would not be enough. There was one other element necessary to be able to explain the religion according to their taste and for their benefits. There's a very beautiful hadith narrated from Amir al-Mu'mineen that I will translate it. He has been quoted to have said to one of his companions, and the sixth Imam narrates this from him, that do you think if they had only said batil, if they had only said wrong things, that they would have been accepted? If they'd only said things that were not true, wrong things, would the people accept what they had to say? Would the people have accepted their leadership if they only came out and said wrong things that people knew they were wrong? The Imam says no. They mixed haqq and batil. They mixed the true message with the deviated form that they wanted in order to deceive people, in order to have a following. Otherwise, if they had only said things that the Prophet had gone against, if they had only mentioned points that the Prophet had not said, people would not have accepted.
Karbala, get cut on your lands? Did you see Hussein's crying when he saw Abbas falling? When he saw Abbas falling? Did you see Abbas' hands get cut on your lands? Did you see Abbas' hands get cut on your lands? Did you see Hussein's crying when he saw Abbas fall?
So what they did, they banned the narration of hadith. They had the Holy Quran, which was the haqq part. Then they started making hadith. They started fabricating hadith. They started fabricating and saying the Prophet said something which he had not. It started first, right after the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, an event that we all know. One of the companions has been narrated to have said, when they took the very huge property of the daughter of the Prophet, Fatima salamullahi alayha, when they took that away from her, the reasoning was, one of the companions narrated, that the prophets do not leave inheritance. The prophets do not leave inheritance for their children. And this rule only applies to prophets. Everyone else can leave money, wealth, property for their children as inheritance, but prophets cannot. This saying was fabricated. This was the starting point. Other hadith, other sayings of the Prophet were fabricated. There's a narration in history that an individual by the name of Abu Hurairah, one of the companions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you count the narrations that exist in the books that we have today, it exceeds 4,000. It is interesting, first of all, because many of the ahadith, many of the sayings, many of the narrations of the other schools of thought, we do not have. They compiled these narrations, the ones that they thought were true, starting about a century and a half after the Prophet, into books. They started calling them Sahah. They were the accepted ahadith. They didn't compile all the narrations. So what is left of the narrations from this individual and the likes of him exceed 4,000. Interestingly, this individual did not live with the Prophet very long. He accepted Islam and came to Medina at a time that there would be no way, it would not be possible for him to have heard all these statements from the Prophet. This is one way we can tell that these are fabricated. Also, some of those traditions, some of those sayings that have been narrated from the Holy Prophet don't make any sense. We believe that the sources of Islam include the intellect. If the intellect understands something very clearly, then anything that goes against that, then we find out, we know through that, that that saying is not true. And some of those sayings that have been narrated are thus. Other than individual narrations from the Holy Prophet, which caused deviations from the right path of the Holy Prophet, what happened at the time of the second Khalifa was that he had one of the people who accepted Islam very late at the time of the Prophet. He was of Jewish background, and he accepted Islam. His name is Ka'b al-Ahbar, and I'm sure many of you know him. The second Khalifa allowed him to spread the stories of the previous books, as has been said. Instead of narrating the sayings of the Prophet, which he banned, he allowed this individual to go around and explain what, as they said, God has revealed in the previous books. And many of those, for the same reasons mentioned, we know are fabricated. In other words, many of those that have been quoted from the previous books are not true. So what happened was these stories about the prophets, the previous prophets committing sins, those got spread amongst the people. And they still, many of them exist in books. They deviated. They caused corruption in the beliefs of the people.
Hussein's blood on its sand. Karbala, how did your land take Hussein's blood on its sand? You saw him get beheaded on the spear, his head was mounted. Karbala, 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 Karbala. Karbala, don't remind me of Ashura. My sands will shed their tears till El Mahdi reappears. Karbala, 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 Karbala.
You could imagine what would happen with this combination. Amir al-Mu'mineen, the true heir to the Prophet, the true successor to the Prophet, is kept within Medina. The ruling of the society is not given to him. So the influence that he would play in society, if he were to rule, was taken away. The sayings that the Prophet had already said to many, because I would like to mention, not everything of the message was spread to everybody, because not everybody was present with the Prophet at all times. The only person that the Prophet made sure receives everything, according to narrations, is Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamu alayhi. It's been narrated that he would go, the Prophet would call him, and he would go to his house, and only him, the Prophet would tell to write down certain things. So they kept what had the Prophet had already told the people, his companions, over 10, 15, 20, 23 years for some that accepted the message from the beginning. Those sayings were kept from the people, and fabricated hadith was allowed. Narrations from other books, from previous books, were allowed. What would that combination do? It would be a miracle that the Quran itself has been left with us without change. And it is a miracle, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرِ وَإِنَّا لَهُ. We will keep it from alteration. We will save it from alteration, and he has. Otherwise, that would have also been taken away from us. So what we have is Quran without proper explanation, and sometimes the explanations that are quoted from the Prophet are false explanations. in order to get the results that they want. Sometimes that the sayings of the Prophet were preserved and the people knew about them, they were also misinterpreted. A very interesting event took place in the Battle of Siffin. You know that Ammar ibn Yasir was in that battle on the side of Amir al-Mu'mineen. When he was killed, the people who had heard that narration started saying that the false group of people, Al-Fi'a al-Batila, has killed Ammar ibn Yasir. And what they did, on the other hand, was that they said, it wasn't us that killed him, Ali caused his death. So they even misinterpreted that. The combination of these three led to the deviation of the religion. So many of the people did not even know what the religion that the Prophet had explained really was. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us and save us from deviation and causing deviation, and to understand and receive the true message of Islam through the Ahlul Bayt, because the Prophet wanted us and told us that this is the only safe path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.